Psalm 99. I want to read from several scriptures. Please remember what these scriptures say, so there shall be no controversy when I try to give an explanation of them. Psalm 99, verse 8. I'm reading from the 1901. There is one word that will especially help you to understand it better. You'll see when we come to it. Verse 8, Psalm 99. You answered them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their doings. Those words, thou tookest vengeance of their doings. The word in the Hebrew means their actions, their activities, the things they were engaged in. So listen to it carefully again. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their doings. Now immediately you should have noticed two contradictory words. The word forgavest and vengeance. I could have understood if forgiveness and mercy had been present, or judgment and vengeance, but notice the combination, forgiveness, but still vengeance. Now, turn back to Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So now over in Matthew 18 in the New Testament, verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. And then he went out and did thus and so. And verse 32, because of that, it says, then his Lord called him unto him and said to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due. So also shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your heart. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that thou hast given no unclear sound in our hearing. We are thankful that thou hast told us what we can expect when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thou hast told us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are thankful, our God. We are thankful also that thou dost warn us as to what shall happen even to those who know thee as their heavenly Father, if they do sin after they have received thy salvation. And so this night we pray that thou shalt teach us from the scriptures that we have read. Thou dost know that as thy servant of old, before he went into thy presence or came out to minister to the people, he washed. And so we confess our sins and pray to thee, our God, that thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is sufficient to explain thy word, or to speak it in such a way that it shall be effectual in the heart of thy hearers, unless thy spirit enables. And so, grant that enabling, our Father, we are sufficient for all of these things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so through him, bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me ask you this question. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, how many of your sins were forgiven? All of them. Well then, what is this that we are told to confess, and what is this we are praying? Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. If they have been forgiven, why does the Lord tell us again and again and again to confess them and ask for their forgiveness? And at the same time, let me ask you this. Does the God who has forgiven a sin deal with a man as if that sin had not been forgiven? You say, right, it sounds as if a Pentecostal holiness preacher were out there speaking to us. But the scripture that I read, did you notice what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 18? A lady came to me once and said, Mr. Mills, the same God who forgave sin to that man later in his life took back the forgiveness that he gave. Can anybody contradict that? Not one of you can. And so something is wrong if you say, all of my sins are forgiven, I don't have to worry about them anymore. And yet this poor man in Matthew 18, he did. His sins were forgiven. And yet, because of an infraction later on in his life, the forgiveness that he had received was taken back again. I want you to think of that. Because so often we as Christians are oblivious to anything except the fact that some scriptures teach this. It says in Colossians, indeed it is true. It says, having forgiven us all our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities, I thank God. Well, if he's forgiven them all, what is this that we read about confessing these sins and asking forgiveness of these sins? Something must be reconciled and harmonized because I'm interpreting it wrongly. If I say that God who forgives sins never takes back that forgiveness, the Bible says he does take back that forgiveness. And yes, you've heard me teach, and I still teach, that we have eternal life and that we shall never perish and that all of our sins are forgiven. And so something is wrong. How can a man say that all of our sins are forgiven and yet the forgiveness which can never be taken away is taken away? I hope that you do think through this. Because do not, when a holiness preacher or someone else tells you that you can lose the forgiveness that you have received, do not tell him you cannot. Because if he read you Matthew 18, what did he say? Maybe like some brother, well, that's a parable, or that's Jewish, or that's dispensational. Well, it may be so. But still, the principle is there, and the Lord is speaking to the apostles, and he says, so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He's speaking to them. He says, he will do this unto you if you sin, and so forth. Well, the answer is this. As to the eternal consequences of your sins, as to your ever going to the lake of fire, your sins are completely obliterated. You will never be called to account anymore. All of your sins have been forgiven. But as to the temporal consequences of the sins that you commit in this life, not one of them has been forgiven. And if you sin, God will call you to account in this life and make you too smart for it. You will find that there is a distinction, a clear-cut distinction throughout the Bible between salvation and the eternal consequences of sin and restoration and the temporal judgment and punishment that God meets out to us who continue to sin even though we trusted Christ to save you. It is something you should remember for this reason. when the holiness come and tell you if you've been forgiven, you can have that forgiveness taken away, you've been told that you have eternal security. And so you say, no, I'm not worried about that. And so there is this tendency, because you have eternal life and you'll never perish, to do anything you want to. Because suddenly in your mind, Satan would put the suggestion, you shouldn't do it, but don't forget that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent you from all sins. You have nothing to worry about. You shouldn't do it, but that sin has been forgiven. You will never go to hell. And so the holiness tries to frighten you into a life of holiness by telling you that you can be saved and lost. But you have to read exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is a forgiveness that is given, and the consequences relating to it, and that forgiveness can be taken back, and the consequences flow, even though God has once forgiven you those sins. Remember, and you try to prove me wrong. Let me show you, or let me tell it to you, when the Lord healed that man in John chapter 5. He was helpless to get down to the pool when it was stirred up. And so the Lord Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And he was immediately healed. It says later on, the Lord Jesus found him in the temple. And this is what he said to him. He said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. Do you believe in that, doctor? He was a man that had been paralyzed 38 years. And the Lord said, sin no more. Sin had brought it on him. And the Lord Jesus evidently had dealt with that, had canceled out what the man had done that caused him to be in that condition for 38 years. You say, well, then he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. The very next word Christ spoke to him when he saw him was this, you are whole now. He said, but sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. And so we as Christians should not be frightened by the holiness into thinking that we shall eventually find ourselves in the lake of fire if we sin. But one thing that I can tell you, and this should bring us to our senses, is if after we have received the eternal forgiveness of sins as to the consequences in the lake of fire, if we continue in sin, you will find that God can give something nearly like it as being hell on earth. And this is what he teaches throughout his word. That's what I read to you from Psalm 99 for. It says this. It says that the Lord God was a God that forgave them, but took vengeance on their doing. Well, how, God, if you forgave me, are you going to take vengeance on me? Just keep in mind that the Bible says that God forgave them, but took vengeance on their doing. And this is the explanation. I want you to read it. Turn back to Numbers 14 now, and you'll see. You've known this all along. You've simply never put it together. Numbers chapter 14. And in Numbers 14, look at verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Well, there you are. They've been pardoned. All is well. Listen carefully. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but in very deed as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and not hearken to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Well, isn't this strange? Moses secured pardon. He was a God that forgave them, but took vengeance of their doings. This is what he's talking about. And look at verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, say Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that you said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness. Now let me ask you this. Is Moses going to be in heaven with the Lord? Is he going to sit down in the kingdom of God? Let's put it this way so there will be no contradiction. Is Moses going to sit down with the Lord Jesus in the kingdom and break bread? You say, absolutely. Well, the only reason he's going to be there is because his sins were forgiven. Did Moses get into the promised land? You say, no. How many of those that came out of Egypt got into the promised land? Not one of them, save Joshua and Caleb, who were above 20 years of age. And yet the word pardon is associated with them. Here are those who sinned, and if, as Moses, they had their sins forgiven as to the eternal consequences of sin, then eventually they would be in the presence of God. But it did not mean that anything as to their welfare on earth was going to be secure and joyous. It would be one of misery, and perhaps later on I will show you other verses that tell us that. And so here's God's word telling us. It says, their body shall fall in the wilderness. Now think, here they are, they've sinned, and they've had Moses to intercede for them, and yet even though Moses received from God, I have pardoned, still, the rest of their earthly existence for the 40 years is going to be spent in the wilderness, and not one of them was getting to the promised land. You see how God is one who forgave them, but took vengeance on their doing. And so that is why, dear Christian, you should constantly, continually confess your sins. For the simple reason, if you do not confess your sins, God gives time for composure. God gives time for a man to come to his senses. But if a man will not repent, then a decree is passed and nothing can change. This decree of their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And one of the most moving scenes in the Bible is when Moses, that man of God, is pleading with the Lord, oh, let me go into that good land to see it. The Lord said, I don't want to hear any more about it. Say nothing else to me. Now, you look and see it. You're not going in. And so Moses was not exempt for it. And yet you and I somehow have been taught that when our sins were forgiven, not only were the eternal consequences of our sins forgiven, but the temporal consequences were forgiven as well, and that nothing would be done to us no matter what we did, because Christ had paid for that sin, they were obliterated, and God would remember them no more. Well, you can't show me that in the Old Testament, and you can't show me that anywhere in the New Testament. And if you have been misinformed, and some have been misinformed, that all of our sins are gone, and it is blasphemy to ask God to forgive something that has already been forgiven. You're impugning the fullness and completeness of the death of Christ. So would you listen to what John says in his first epistle, that apostle of love. He says, if we confess our sins, you say, it says if we confess, it doesn't say if we ask forgiveness, because the sins have already been forgiven. Just listen to the rest of the verse. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, how can God, if sins have been forgiven, forgive those sins again? You say, he can. And so why are you confessing the sin? You say, because I committed them and I want God to forgive them. Because if God does not forgive them, then he can send a judgment pertaining to 40 years of my life, and I never can escape from it. That's exactly right. And so it doesn't matter whether you can say, look, when I'm saying, Father, forgive my sin, I'm confessing my sin for the purpose of having my sins forgiven. If I confess my sins, I'm confessing my sins for the purpose of having the Father forgiven. They're both the same. And the Lord tells you what that confession is for. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If all of your sins have been forgiven, what is it that God is forgiving? The sins that you have committed are being forgiven. The temporal, earthly consequences of those sins. And if you do not confess those sins, then something like unto those things that happened unto the nation of Israel 20 years and above can happen unto you. And at the same time, what happened unto those in Psalm 86, listen to the warning. He said, I will hear what the Lord God will speak unto his people and to his saints. The Lord will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Why? Because you see what happens when they turn to follow. There is no teaching anywhere in the Bible that the forgiveness of sins includes escape from the lake of fire and escape from the temporal consequences in this life as well. Not one of the temporal consequences of your sins has been forgiven or dealt with by Christ in this world. They are all dealt with by the way that you behave and by the way that you confess, the way that you act after those sins have been committed. And so if you realize this, if it grips you as God will from His Word have you to understand it, then you will come to your senses. You remember how the Lord is giving exhortation to be in time. He says, have your loins girded, be ready when the Master comes. He constantly is giving exhortations. But you're unconcerned with those exhortations. If you're unconcerned with verses like I've read to you tonight, then what will happen is that you will commit a sin, and then, not being in time, confessing that sin before the judgment of God falls, then too late the judgment has fallen. Did you notice, and perhaps we'll go into this in detail next week in Matthew chapter 18, this sin was committed. But, while the judgment was about to be executed, thank God this man went into the presence of his master and fell down and besought him to forgive him. You see, he prayed in time. And so his master, being moved with compassion, had mercy on him and gave him all the debt. But here in Numbers chapter 14, they have ample opportunity to change their cowardly report to one of courage. And Joshua and Caleb go around and tell the ten, we can go in. We can overcome the enemy. We can go into the promised land. And God waits and waits, and the ten keep saying, we can't go in, we can't go in. And the others start accusing Moses, did you bring us out to kill us here? Why, this is why you brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so finally God waits, and there is no confession of sin, there is no repentance or change on the part of those sinners. And so finally God says, go tell them this, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so when the brethren in the past have told you to have short accounts to God, it's some of the best advice you've ever received. Because God waits. Ever so tolerantly and patiently, God waits. But once you have waited too long, and the judgment is passed upon you, and it's begun to be executed, then, too late. And I'll show you this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a recurring theme, and there are no variations. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember how Nathan comes and disguises in a parable the sin of David against Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba his wife. And David, as he hears this in verse 5, 2 Samuel 12, 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this is worthy to die. And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And then over at verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. Did you hear the word? It says, God has forgiven thee. God has put away thy sin. God forgave his sin, but took vengeance of his doing. And even though David fasted and fell upon his face and prayed for the child, God said, the sentence is passed. The child is going to die. There's nothing that you can do about it. Look farther back in that chapter. It says at verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the word of the Lord to do that which is evil in his sight? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst do it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. And so here, you heard the words, God has forgiven your sin. God has put away your sin. Nevertheless, all of these things are going to happen. And so you and I have been misled into thinking that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, any consequence, any dealing of God with sin, it's all gone, or it hasn't even begun. Yes, thank God, if you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, it says in the book of Romans that he knew you. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And when he called you, he justified you, and he sanctified you, and he says you're already glorified. You're going to be in heaven. David is going to be in the presence of God. You don't have to worry about that. But even though his sin is forgiven and has been put away, the child died, Absalom, his own son, is going to lie with his wife, and the sword would never depart from his house. Why? Because David committed sin, and how much time elapsed before David ever confessed that sin? And because he did not confess it, too much time elapsed, and God said, this is the judgment, and there's nothing that you can do about it. And so that is why I confess sin. Not only because it is taught in the Bible, but because I believe God, and I know that God holds me accountable for every sin that I commit in this life, and he will bring physical consequences upon me. And you know it. You've known it over and over. Why do you think God smote Ananias and Sapphira? You say because they lie. And why do you think in 1 Corinthians 11, people are weak and sickly, and some of them sleep the sleep of death? You say, why? Irreverent and unworthy attendance at the Lord's Supper? Why, of course. And why in James chapter 5, you think this man is suffering in his sins? If you take it this way, if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If he hasn't, that's one matter. But it says, if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. You say, why, of course. It is because of some physical, temporal thing in this life that he's done, and God is taking vengeance in this life. Though, thank God, he will be in the presence of the Lord in the world to come. What do you think the Lord is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, when this man has committed fornication? And it says that he is to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see? In this life, the flesh is going to be destroyed, but the spirit shall be saved. And so, because of the man's sin, he has temporal, earthly consequences, and they consist of suffering to the point of death, but it says his spirit shall be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so this is why I confess sin, not because I'm afraid of going to hell, but because I need restoration. It says in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, thank God. But it says that that shepherd restoreth my soul. And it says in 1 John 1:9 that if we, his children, my little children, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say all of your sins have been forgiven? Thank God, so is mine. And yet, not one of my earthly sins has been committed, and the consequences flowing from them. That is why I confess them every day. God help me to do so constantly. That is why. And please listen to this, that I told you last week that in what is known as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, you'll find in Matthew chapter 6, the most ancient manuscript, the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, they read it this way, and forgive us our debts, because we have already forgiven those that are indebted to us. Keep that in mind for a moment. Forgive us our debts, because we have forgiven those indebted to us. It says in Luke chapter 11, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive those that sin against us. And you will find in some of the most ancient versions, it's translated this way. Now, I can rely upon the first two that I've told you. The tense is, I have forgiven. I do forgive. But some of the most ancient versions say, and forgive me my debt because I also shall forgive those that are indebted to me. Isn't that remarkable? We have the past, the present, and the future. When it comes to having forgiveness, the man says this, first of all. He says, I have forgiven others' indebtedness to me. I do forgive others who sin against me. I shall forgive those who sin against me. Well, that's all inclusive. It means that the man makes proclamation. He professes to God that he is not asking for anything that he has not first imparted to others. He says, I want you to forgive me my debt because I have already forgiven others' debt. And so he professes as to the past that he's already forgiven those that are indebted to him. All right, that is his profession. What is his practice? He says in Luke 11, forgive my sins as I am in the habit. I also forgive those that sin against me. And then the other ancient versions, they say this, you forgive my sins, I shall forgive. That is a promise. And so we have a profession, and we have a practice, and we have a promise when it comes to the matter of the forgiveness of sins. And so I shall never go into the presence of God and say to God, forgive me my sins, but I haven't forgiven my brothers. Forgive me my sins, even though it's not my practice to forgive sins. And forgive me my sins, but I have no intention of forgiving people who in the future sin against me. Every conceivable tense is brought to our attention as to the past, the present, and the future, and all of these things are taken for granted before we go into God's presence and have any assurance that he's going to answer our prayer. And so I want my sins forgiven because I don't want 40 years of my life to be spent wandering, going round and round in the wilderness. I want to be sure that God is going to answer my prayer and remove also the temporal, earthly consequences of sin. And he can do that. Thank God, if it's in time, God can save his hand. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, our prayers and confessions of sin that can keep God from dealing with us in such a harsh way in this life. And so by his grace, let us be those who confess our sins. And God makes this promise. These sins that have not been forgiven, dealt with in this life, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us be among those who are confessors of sin. Let us pray. Now, Father, let us know that nothing can be taken away from the sacrifice of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we would not sin in trying to add something to it which you have never told us is present in thy word. Thou hast shown us again and again and again and again that even though our blessed Savior has borne our sins in his own body upon the tree, that if we sin in this life, you will deal with us in this life. The children of Israel experienced it. David experienced it. Those at Corinth experienced it. And this debtor, he experienced it as well. And let us not think that we are privileged individuals, that you are a respecter of persons, but let us fear thee, our God. You love us. You praise us. You've shown that love by sending your Son to the cross. And yet, Father, if we sin, we shall have no experience that is different from David and from Moses or any other saint of God. And so let us believe this and fear thee. And be those who eschew evil. Let us be those who fear our God, as well as love our God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.